Our world is big. I mean, and it's full of people. As of today, the earth is home to over 8.2 billion. The most populous country? It used to be China, but actually India just passed it with 1.45 billion people. Russia, the largest country on earth, 11 time zones. We've got three. 11 time zones, if you can imagine that. Canada has more lakes than the rest of the world. Over 2 million. If you visited one lake a day, it would take over 100 years to visit them all. Culturally, the world is astoundingly diverse. Over 7,000 languages is what they've projected. Papua New Guinea has almost 800 languages alone, more than all the languages in Europe combined. New Zealand has 5 sheep for every person. The hottest recorded temperature, Death Valley, right up the road, 134 degrees. It's not San Bernardino, I know. The wettest place, Mathuram in India, with 467 inches annually, 10 times that of what Seattle receives. In all this diversity, geographically, culturally, linguistically, and climatically, what is God's plan for the nations? Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. We see here a great multitude from every nation. After this, I look and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. This is where history is going. Gathered together, worshiping King Jesus. What we've just done here is we've read the end of the story. Think of it like the movie that shows you the end, and now we've got to go to the beginning and kind of see how we got there. That's what we're going to do this morning. So let's go back to the beginning, the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was land, but there was no people. And so God created Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. No nations, just a couple. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reflects on this. He goes, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." In the same way that God has put limits on how far that the ocean can come in, he's put limits on the bounds of nations. It wasn't by accident. They're part of God's sovereign plan. But from the beginning, it just took a little while to get there. At the Tower of Babel, God scattered humanity and confused their languages in Genesis 11. People started to gather with folks that spoke the same language as them. And this was the origins of much of the diversity of languages and culture and geographies that we see today. And they began to settle around the world. We fast forward to Abraham. And even though God had chosen one man to start a great nation, his heart was always for the nations. When God was calling Abraham, he gave him a promise, Genesis 12, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was through Abraham that the seed would come that was promised in Genesis. This seed, this blessing that would be for all time to all the nations. But not yet. We still got Abraham and Sarah, just two people. We've got this family, but we don't have a nation yet. All right, we look at Ishmael. This is Abraham's other son. Through Sarah's maidservant Hagar, she was given a promise. For Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. And I will turn him into a great nation. Now, interesting. Same father, two half-brothers, both promised to be turned into a great nation. Think there might be any conflicts there? Yeah, just turn on the evening news. We see that all the time. We see the conflicts from that. Two great nations, one father. So what is a nation? In the scripture, the word nation, in Greek, it's ethnos, typically refers not to the modern culture, you know, the geography bounds that we see now. They weren't there on the map. But it refers to people groups, communities sharing a language, a culture, a common history, similar identity. And these are the nations. The Old Testament is written from a Jewish perspective. So you have one nation and you have everybody else. So God is the God of the nation, but he's also the ruler of the nations, everyone else. When Israel was formed, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, he formed them to be a unique nation. Because now you had a people, but they didn't have any land. So they had built, they'd grown, they were, let my people go. Pharaoh finally lets them go. They escape Red Sea. We have this nation. They're called to be a holy nation, set apart to reflect God's character. Now, as a nation, we talked about having these uniquenesses. The national identity was marked by special markers. God gave them the sign of circumcision. This is as a nation. Special food laws as a nation. Distinct clothing. They weren't allowed to mix certain fibers together. As a nation. Observance of the Sabbath as a nation. And you'll see these markers coming up over and over again, kind of in sticking points, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Later, under King David, the nation of Israel became a kingdom. But even then, the scriptures constantly remind us of God's plan for all the nations. Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingdoms belong to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. But as we've seen, not all nations seek the Lord. In fact, many rebel actively against him. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? And the peoples, they plot in vain. The kings of the earth, they set apart, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. Boy, this idea of raging. And when you see this raging, there's a vertical component. They're raging against God. But then there's a horizontal component as well. That raging spills out against other nations. And it spills out often amongst their own people. And yet, despite the rebellion of the nations, God ultimately promises peace. We see that in Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up amongst all of the hills, and all of the nations shall flow to it. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide the disputes of many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Boy, as citizens of the world, the United Nations has a statue. And it was given to by Russia, by USSR in the 1950s. And it has that, turning the swords into plowshares. As the citizens of the world, it is a longing that we all share to see this peace. But as we see it played out, that's impossible in a fallen world. The nations will continue to rage, and you'll see this as a theme. Jesus enters the story. We fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus is born to Israel, but his mission was much larger than just the nation of Israel. Many people expected the Messiah to come and to overthrow the bonds of Rome. But Jesus came to bring a different kind of kingdom, a global kingdom that incorporated, of all things, Gentiles. Now, Gentiles, that's just another word of saying the rest of us non-Jews. It's us in the nations. Well, we thought everything was just going to be about Abraham and his folk. Nope, it's we get to be grafted in. Matthew 24, Jesus is sitting with his disciples at the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him saying, "What's going to be the sign of your coming? And what's going to be the end of the age?" And he goes, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars." Again, the nation's raging. "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquake in various places. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." This gospel, this good news, needs to be shared. And it's a testament to the nations. And nations are just made up of people. And then the end will come. So let's do that. Our Bibles contain the book of Revelations. Let's fast forward and see how it ends. Revelation 5. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. Amen.'" And we read this when we opened. A great multitude from every tribe and nation and tongue crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We fast forward to Revelation 22. "Then I saw the angel. He showed me the river of water, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." It's hard to say exactly what is symbolic and what is literal in the book of Revelation. But this much is clear. The nations are ultimately healed. No more division. No more war. No more raging. Only peace under the reign of King Jesus. Now we know what the plan is for the nations, but what about us? If you're taking notes, you flip over. What about us? The scriptures are clear. God's plan for the nations isn't separated from us. It includes us. We are the central part of the plan to reach the nations. Right before Jesus was lifted up to the heaven, he said, Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's given this command, but he's not left us alone. He's poured out his Spirit to guide us and to lead us and to empower us. So what are we going to be teaching? The gospel. The good news that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That he was raised to life to prove that he had conquered both sin and death. And that all who believe on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. I reached out to the Pavones in Portugal, told them about my sermon this morning, and they pointed me to Romans 10. Anyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. David and Miriam Trout, I shot them a message, our missionaries in Spain, and they pointed me to Psalm 67, where we read, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide all of the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you." Alex and Amy Krutov, our missionaries in Russia, the name of their mission is the harbor. And we're reminded that God is our refuge and our strength. An ever-present help in time of trouble. The Bogarts down in Mexico, they serve in a hot region. I'm reminded that Jesus says, he is the fuente de vida, the water of life. Everyone who drinks of the water will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a string of water welling up to eternal life. So how do we respond? Go, give, pray. Go. While being a missionary may not be something that is currently on your radar, don't rule it out. Maybe it's a short-term weekend trip. For some of our students, maybe you should be considering a summer program or a semester away. For others, it may be full-time missionary work. As an elder team, we've been praying from the founding of Redeemer Fellowship that one day the Lord would raise up our own missionary family that we could support. And boy, that will be a joyful day when we see that, Lord willing. But for most of us, going doesn't mean going across the world. It means going across the street to a place where we can be salt and light and share the reasons for the hope that we have in Christ. Go, give, pray, give. We can all use our finances to strategically give to missions for the expressed purpose of helping to spread the gospel. Boy, there are some great Christian organizations that have a wonderful track record of faithfulness, and it is a joy to partner with them in spreading the good news. When you give to a Redeemer, a portion of all that you give is funneled toward giving missions and outreach. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You say, Bruce, I don't have a passion for missions, so I don't give. It's actually the other way around. Throw your wallet forward, and your heart will follow. You want to learn to love China? Find and fund a missionary from China. You'll start to get their updates. You'll start to pray for them. Your radar will go up. You'll hear the news, and you'll start paying attention to things that are happening there. Oh, it is a wonderful thing to participate in the gospel. And boy, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And it is, I gotta tell you, it is a cheerful thing to be able to give and partner in this great work. Go give, pray. Everybody can pray. It doesn't cost anything. The lines are always open. And the Lord loves to hear from his children. So what can we pray for? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 9, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. We can pray that the Lord would raise people up. We can also pray that our missionary, their work would be fruitful, that they would see people turn to Christ, that they would have the privilege of leading others to the Savior. We could pray that they would endure under hardship, that they would stand fast under the pressure that they're under. We could pray that they would be faithful in their calling, that they would resist discouragement, that they would resist temptation, and that they would trust in the Lord. Go, give, pray. And that actually is what leads us to the table. Some would say, they say that the communion table is the longest table in the world because those that come are from all over the world. It doesn't matter what your nationality is, as long as you are a believer, you are invited. As it says in 1 Peter 2:9, as Christ followers, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have the privilege of being citizens of a heavenly nation. We are ambassadors of Christ from nation to nation. Ambassadors don't make up the message. Ambassadors share the message that has been given, and that is our call. Remember the national identity of Israel that was marked by uniqueness? As Christians, we also have uniquenesses. We no longer cut the flesh, we circumcise our hearts. There are no longer food restrictions that the nation had. As Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of him. It's not the external clothing that is our distinctiveness. It's the robes of righteousness, the white robes of righteousness that we are given at salvation. And it's no longer the Sabbath that sets us apart. As Christians, we find our rest in Christ. As we say each week, this is not the table of Redeemer Fellowship. All who have put their faith and trust in the Lord can participate. We're going to sing a song while we pass out the elements, so please hold them and we'll take them together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and for your goodness. We thank you that you are the Lord of the nations and that you have empowered us and are with us as we share and as we sow the seeds of your salvation. We thank you for your body that has been broken, and we pray that we would recommit ourselves to this great work that you have for us. In your name we pray.